The text is the gospel reading from St. John with the addition of one verse after. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Son come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Here ends our text. The Remains of the Day is a 1989 novel made into a movie. It's of the road not traveled genre. What remains for an English butler after a career of service during which he passed up his one chance at true love? Days and remains are two concepts of this text. Scripture doesn't often delineate days, yet the Holy Spirit does here. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. And the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Remain is another concept. God tells John he is to look for the man on whom the Spirit comes down on and remains. John saw the Spirit come down as a dove and remain on Jesus. The disciples asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" And then we're told they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. All of those are translating the same Greek word. Of the 120 times that word shows up in the New Testament, John uses 55 of them. What remains for us after we have spent these 2 days with Jesus? First, what remains is that the debate about the purpose of John's baptism is settled. Now we see it's not a question of did John's baptism forgive sins and give the Holy Spirit, or was it only for Old Testament believers or New Testament Jews? The first question is answered by Jesus' later words about John's baptism. He said it rebirthed someone, so it had to forgive sins and it had to give the Holy Spirit. The second question is answered by the fact that those baptized by John's baptism were baptized with Christ's baptism by Paul. But all of that doesn't explain why God gave John a baptism to administer. John does. He says, "The reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." John came baptizing with water so that the Christ could be revealed. But it was a two-step process. First, by means of baptism, the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to John, and then John was able to make Jesus known to others with words. What remains at the end of the day is that it took a miracle to make Jesus known to John. Likewise with Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, God sent an angel to tell them who Jesus was. With the wise men, God sent a star. With John, God sent him baptizing with water so he could see that the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus in a visible way. And do you think it's by powers of your intellect or reason or piety that you know the Christ? Do you think it's anything short of a miracle that enables you to know who Jesus is? In the remains of the day, the main character ruminates on what might have been. I suggest you do the same. Not everyone is led to see that Jesus is the Christ. Plenty look at him and saw nothing but another baby, another toddler, another carpenter's son. But a privileged few look and see more. Are you one of them? But there is more. The text settles the debate about how evangelism is done. It's true, Jesus is made known to John by means of God doing something way out of the ordinary. But John, in turn, verbally makes Jesus known to others. And when it didn't take the first time, John merely repeated himself. The first day, John was standing there and said to his disciples, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Nothing happened. No mad dash to follow Jesus. No follow-up question as to what John's shocking words might mean. Nothing. So the next day, when John was there again with two of his disciples, he saw Jesus passing by and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." No appealing to people's felt needs. No agonizing about how best to do it. Just, "There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Granted, these were followers of John. They were steeped in the Old Testament faith. But check the book of Acts for how Peter and Paul approached Gentiles not steeped in the faith. It's with statements of who Jesus is and what he does. The text shows that the faith is passed down by John telling his disciples, and then one of them telling someone else. There's no selling of Jesus. There's no arguing. There's no debating. There's no persuading. There's simply the statement, "We have found the Christ." Whatever your friend, loved one, co-worker, or enemy is looking for, you can tell them you found it in Christ. Have they been looking for love in all the wrong places? Well, here is love incarnate. Have they been looking for peace in a bottle of booze or pills? Well, here's the peace of God that passes all human understanding. Have they been looking for health? Well, here is abundant life. But at the end of the day, we're afraid to say such bold things. People will misunderstand. People will think in terms of health and wealth religion. But there's a built-in antidote in the theology of the cross. Andrew tells his brother, "We have found the Christ," and then brings him to a carpenter's son staying in the wilderness. Likewise, we bring people to a dead man hanging on a cross and say, "There is your Lord and God. There is your answer. There is your help. There's your hope." We say we have found the Christ and point people to ordinary looking water, plain sounding words, and bread and wine on an altar and say, "There he is." That's what we believe, isn't it? Our Messiah comes to us. He saves us. He forgives us. He helps us in the waters of baptism, in the words of absolution, and in bread, which is his body, and wine, which is his blood. Finally, what remains at the end of these days is a clear picture of what it means to say Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He's not a personal trainer. He's not a genie. You can be used when you want to and put away when you don't. He's not a supernatural Dr. Oz, Dr. Phil, or Oprah who can give you keys to ordering your health, your family, yourself. He's what most of the world, most of the people you know, when they find out, will say, "Oh, is that all?" He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Notice, not in the plural there, sins, but singular, sin. All that is wrong, all that is fallen, all that is evil, wicked, disgusting, and vile, all that is opposed to God's holiness is summed up in that one word, sin. All that you can't stand about others, all that you deplore in yourself, all that makes you hopeless, helpless, and cheerless is in that word, sin. The word takes, that's present tense, and it can be understood as takes away in your place, as your substitute, or carries off in the sense of removed from you. In any case, it's not just about you, but the world. Any wickedness you can think of, any sin you know of, any foul, smelly, shameful deed done by you or anyone you know was on Jesus the Lamb. As the Passover lamb was killed so its blood could be used for shelter, so Jesus shed his blood to give shelter to a world of sinners. As the one day of atonement goat carried the sins of Israel away from the community into the desert, so the Lamb of God carried the sin of the world away from the world. As the other day of atonement goat was killed so its blood could cover the sins of Israel, so the Lamb of God was killed so his blood could cover a world's sin. But at the end of this day, if that's all you know, you're still going to hell. You will answer for every single sin you know you committed and even those you don't know. If you only know Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, you don't know enough. The question is, do you know him as the Lamb that takes away your sins? Judaism, Mormonism, and Islam, they all know him the first way, but not the second. It takes a miracle, in fact, to know him in the second way. And Jesus is the one to work that for you. The man Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, is none other than the Son of God from eternity. As a perfect man, he had a right to God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as a pristine, pure, holy dove, could and would land on him. The dove of the Holy Spirit could not and would not land on us dead, decaying sinners. So Jesus, as a man, receives the Holy Spirit for us. And John does not say he will baptize with the Holy Spirit, but he baptizes, present tense, with the Holy Spirit. Right then, right there. That's the ministry of Jesus, the Son of God, the Christ. It's to pour out, it's to apply the Holy Spirit to dead, decaying sinners like us. At the end of the day, no one comes to the faith, no one remains in the faith without that Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, believing is a choice, it is a decision, and it's no miracle. Apart from the Holy Spirit, believing is being persuaded by arguments, and again, no miracle. Apart from the Holy Spirit, then, faith in Jesus is no more certain, no more permanent than any other decision I've ever made, choice I've chosen, or argument that has persuaded me. And let me tell you, I've made some pretty stupid decisions. I've done some pretty lame choices. And I've been persuaded by some very weak arguments. Holy Spirit wrought faith is a miracle. It looks at a carpenter from Nazareth and says, "There is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." It looks at a man standing in the Jordan River and says, "This is the Son of God." Holy Spirit wrought faith looks at the dead Jesus and says, "My light and my life." Holy Spirit wrought faith looks at the waters, words, and bread and wine given by Jesus and says, "They save eternally, they forgive actually, and they are really his body and blood." As our appointed reading sometimes do, this reading ends before it's really over. It ends before Andrew can lead his brother to Jesus, and we see Jesus the Christ in action. He looks at Peter, Simon, son of John by birth, and he sees Peter, which means rock. As the remains of a day float through your head, and you think about all that could have been, all that might have been, all that should have been, let this thought remain. What counts is not what you see or don't see, but what Jesus sees. What counts is what Jesus says, not what you say or anyone else says. What Jesus sees and says about you remains true all your days till your very last day. You'll find these in what he shows you in baptism, what he says to you in absolution, and what he gives to you in Holy Communion. All that remains is for you to say, Amen. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.